Quite a few years ago now, I stood in this pulpit, and in the congregation was the previous pastor of the church. Dennis Kerwood was here. And so with some fear and trembling, preached the sermon. He talked to me at the door, and he was very gracious to me. And this is what he said, and I've never forgotten it. It's a great bit of advice for every preacher. You've told us the what, but you need to tell us the how. You see, that is what Paul is doing here. He's telling us the what, but he also tells us the how. And so what we want to do this morning is look at the how of these verses, verses 12 and 13. We're going to break for a couple of weeks from our series in Philippians. So I thought it would be good this morning to come back to these two verses. We said they're practical verses. We opened them up to some extent last Lord's Day. But this morning, to open them up by asking the how. Well, how do we do this? And just by way of introduction, we need to notice, first of all, something that's very, very important. And that in these two verses, there are two things that are happening simultaneously in the Christian's life and experience. You cannot separate them. They are like the two rails on a track, on a railway track. They are constantly there, side by side. Verse 12, work out. And in verse 13, God who works in. And we closed last week by saying God never gives us any task to do without giving us the strength and the power to be able to do it. God never asks us as Christian believers to do anything without giving us the power and the strength to be able to do it. That is true right from the day we were saved, right through to the day we die. And these two things, us working out, God working in, run side by side. And there in that reading that we had this morning in John chapter 5 is a tremendous illustration. Here is this man. He has laid there for 38 years. 38 years. By the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus comes to him and he says to him, what do you desire? What do you long for most? And he said, to be healed. Of course that answer would be the answer you would expect. And Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. How? How? He says, I've got no man, no one can help me into the water. 38 years I've been here. How can I do it? But you read, he did it, didn't he? He got up, picked up his mattress, he folded it up, and he walked. How can that be? Because God never asks us to do anything without him giving us the power and the strength to be able to do it. You might say this morning, how can I be saved? How can I be a Christian? Boys and girls, young people, each one of us, how can I become a Christian? He says, repent and believe the gospel. How can I do that? He gives the power. They are gifts. He gives them. If we will just cry out to him and say, Lord, save me. He gives us that ability, that power to get up, roll up our bed of sin, as it were, and to walk in newness of life to heaven. And it's the truth right throughout our Christian life. So we see these two things working together. Working out, that's our task. Working in is his, and they run side by side. We need to see that, understand that right at the beginning. So we're going to look at the how. So the first question is, how are we to start? Then how are we to go on? And then how will he help us? There are three headings this morning. Three questions. How are we to start, first of all? Maybe that we recently have been converted. Maybe not long since we've been baptized. Maybe we're at the beginning of our Christian lives. Well, that applies then, doesn't it? But also it applies to each one of us. You might have been a Christian for many, many years. A long, long time. But you know, each day, each new day is a new start. And so when we ask this question, how do I start? That applies to every one of us. Because we say, don't we, day by day, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's none of us who've got it sorted. None of us who have said, could say that, well, we're so many years down the line, and now we know it all, we've got it all sorted, and when we get up in the morning, we don't have to worry about our Christian life and experience, we don't have to work it out anymore. Oh, yes, we do. Day by day. So how do we start? Well, how do you start at school? Those of you who are old enough will know about the three R's. And those of you who are younger will say that it's nonsense, because we used to say, didn't we? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Three R's? To work that one out, weren't you? But we used to call it the three R's. Now, here are three R's in this verse. The how. Firstly, recognize the responsibility we bear. We made the point last week, didn't we? That it's our responsibility. He says to us, work out your own salvation. Your own salvation. Your own salvation. My own salvation. We have to recognize that. You know, Anne pointed out to me one day last week that we were walking down a street. We'd met somebody before, and then I walked past him and I never saw him. You know, it's possible to walk in the Christian life and never recognize responsibilities that we have. We have to have them laid out before us, and here is our responsibility. We need to recognize the responsibility we bear. No one else can work it out for you. No one else will read the Bible for you. No one else will pray. No one else will serve. Not in the way that you must. It is your responsibility. Oh yes, you're a father. You're responsible for your wife and for your children. But what about yourself? We are responsible for ourselves. We must recognize the responsibility we bear. And Paul says here, much more in my absence. You see, when he was there, maybe he was a prop to them. Maybe he was a help to them. Not maybe, he was. Some of us have been on the Banner Youth Conference and been on the Banner Pastors Conference. And we've been there and we've listened and we've so thanked God for those messages brought to our own souls. And it's as if we've been propped up and we've been pushed on our way by others. We thank God for house parties, conferences, weekends away. We thank God for the preacher, for the pastor, for the elders who will help us, and friends to encourage us. But you've got to work it out for yourself. Recognize the responsibility that we bear. Secondly, second R, realize the attitude we are to take. We are to realize the attitude we are to take. What is that attitude? We went through it last week. It is an attitude of fear and trembling. It is to realize that this is life, for all of life, that there are no shortcuts, there are no easy answers. And we see the standard that God sets. Do you know what the standard is? Be ye holy as I am holy. And we begin to tremble. And we begin to fear. How can I reach that standard? How will I keep it up? Well, we are to realize that. And we're to fear. Fear offending God. Fear to fall short. Tremble at the magnitude of it. what it means to be a Christian. Say, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears. Worship thee, live for thee, with trembling hope and even penitential tears. We need to recognize our responsibility. Realize the attitude we are to take. And third R is to rest. To rest in the knowledge that he has promised to be our helper. Otherwise we'd fall, wouldn't we? We'd recognize the great responsibility and we'd realize what an immense task it is. How will we keep it up? We are to rest in the knowledge that he has promised to help us. Here we see this track. It's our responsibility. Here we see this other track. It's him working in us. And we're to rest in that truth. So we don't fall and fall without being able to get up again. He helps us. We don't stumble, but he comes alongside us. We don't tremble, but he comes and encourages us, guides us, and helps us in every part. We're not out of our depth, not entirely, because he, like a father in the pool with the child, he says, I'm here. I won't let you go. I won't let you sink. So how are we to start? We're to recognize our responsibility. We're to realize the attitude we are to take. And we're to rest in the knowledge that he is our helper. Now, how are we to go on? Because we need those things at the beginning. But how are we to go on? You know, they say to you at work, don't they? If you haven't got an aim, if you haven't got a target, if you haven't got an objective, you're never going to get there. But they do rather weigh us down with objectives. I'm very thankful that from today, I'm not employed by the Royal Bank of Scotland. I'm employed in God's service. Now, in that secular job, we had targets and objectives. But do we not in the Lord's service? What is our aim? What is our objective? If you don't have an aim, you fall short. You won't see where we're going. And here is our aim. It's in verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Paul says, here's the aim, and he gives us the picture, doesn't he? He given us the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him in the depths, in the height, in all his glory. We're to aim to be like him. Christ likeness. Now we're to have an aim, so we're to have a target. Now remember what we said at the beginning. There are two things working simultaneously. So we better make sure that our aim is the same as his aim, haven't we? Because if our two aims are the same, to the same target, same objective, then we will work out and he will work in. He won't grate. It'll be like two cogs fitting perfectly together. So here's three things. Our aim is the mind of Christ. And we said that what that was, didn't we? It is to be, to have an attitude like the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a disposition like him. To have actions that are like his actions. To express a love like his love and a kindness like his kindness. It's our aim. And what's that like? Well, Paul gave us the picture, didn't he? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on himself the form of a servant. Of a servant. We saw that at the communion table this morning. Behold, stop everything and look at this. My servant. Paul says it here, doesn't he? Let this mind be in you. The servant Christ. This is our God. The servant King. He calls us now to follow him. To bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. It's almost as if this picture here in verses 6, 7, 8 of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humiliation is like a one picture in a gallery. Maybe it's the first picture in the gallery. Go and see the Birmingham Art Gallery near where I used to work. To go into that art gallery, phenomenal paintings in there. But it's like the first one that we see. And we know that there are many more pictures. And we open the scriptures in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be like him. So how are we to be like him? Well, to find him, seek him. Ask that he would make us like him. So secondly, what's our approach? Our approach is our own salvation. Our aim is the mind of Christ. Our approach is working out our own salvation. Now, last week we said that this means that we are not to work out how to be saved, because these people that Paul's writing to were already saved. They're already Christians. What he's saying here is we are to be like the man who has a mine. And that mine has to be worked out right to its fullest. So we talk about working a mine, don't we? Or a great farm. Working the farm to its fullest potential. And what our approach is to be is that we are to dig out, to grow to the fullest potential, like the miner with the mine and the farmer with the farm. How are we to do that? Well, everything we do, everywhere we go, everything you watch, everything you read, in fact, everything, we should say, how will this help me in working out my salvation? And then the second question, how will this hinder me in working out my salvation? And I would suggest that if you ask of everything that you do, everywhere you go, everything that you watch, everything that you read, in fact everything, those two questions, you'll see the way ahead. You'll see how to mine to the fullest extent. You'll see how to farm to the greatest production spiritually in your life. It will help me judge how much time, how much effort, how much energy, how much money, how much of everything I give to everything, to anything. Paul says, work out your own salvation. What's our aim? The mind of Christ. What's our approach? It's working out. It's hard work. We've got to work it out, day by day. We've recognised our responsibility. We've realised this is going to be a great task. But we're resting in the knowledge that he will help us day by day. But you've got to do it. I've got to do it. Day by day. The third thing under this heading, how we go on, is to remember that God's approach is His good pleasure. See that here? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do, so to give you the intent and to help you with the doing of things that please Him. So here's these two parallel tracks again. How are we to go on? Well, we have an aim and a purpose. It's the mind of Christ. We have an approach, which is to ask these questions: what will help in the working out of my salvation? What might hinder me? Make a judgment on everything on those two questions. But alongside God's approach is that He will make us an intent and a doing of His good pleasure. What pleases Him? It's a very similar verse, you know, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. So here are we, working it out. And it's a struggle. And we falter and we fail. And we tremble and we fear. But here is He. And He is working it in. And these two things are going along side by side. And He is working in our lives the things that will bring Him pleasure. For His good pleasure. What pleases God more than anything else? Maybe we should change the question a little bit. Who pleases God more than anyone else? Didn't He say of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was baptized, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased"? No. "In whom I am well pleased." Perfectly pleased. Satisfied pleasure. That's what it means. God is entirely satisfied with His Son. So you see, when He sees in you and I that we are seeking to work out the mind of Christ, to live for Him, to grow more like Him, we've recognized that responsibility, we are seeking to read His Word, to pray, to attend the means of grace, we are asking the question of everything that we do, "Lord, how will this help me? How will this hinder me?" He is working alongside by His Holy Spirit. He is working in us that which will bring Him pleasure. What brings Him pleasure? The image of His Son. It's always something that's amazed me, makes me wonder, to think that you and I could ever give God pleasure. You can't do that naturally. People think you can. The builder who came to our house and did some work for us just recently, had a long talk with him. It's a tremendous opportunity God gave us. And in the course of that conversation, we were talking about how the country has gone downhill morally and spiritually and so on. He said, "Well, I'm so glad I've been prevented from that, because the way in which I was brought up." And he said, "I think I'm good enough for God." In other words, I can make God pleased. You can't make God pleased. If you knew how sinful you were, boys and girls, young people, each one of us, how filthy we are by nature, how black and awful is our sin, Have you ever seen that? Do you not see that daily, more and more? What brings God pleasure is but the Lord Jesus Christ and His image, His impression in you, that as you go on in the Christian life, you resemble Him more and more. And He's working it out. He's working it in. We're working it out. He's working it in. He's working it in us. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The intent, the desire, and the actual doing of it. Well, that brings us to our third question. The first question was this: how do we start? How are we to go on? That was the second question. The third question is this: how will God be working in us? Or how will He help us? How will He help us? How can I recognize that? How can I realize that? How can I, as I seek to live for God and desire to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, how will I see that? Well, here again are three things. He will be doing things to make us more obedient. He will be doing things to make us more obedient. We said last week that the very basis of our working out of our salvation was obedience. Paul says that here, look. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. By implication there, he says, you were obeying when I was with you, obeying the word of God, the word that I was bringing to you. You continued to do that. Now carry on. And obedience is the basis for working out our own salvation. Obedience to the word of God. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian? Didn't Jesus say, He will guide you into all truth? Isn't He the guide? He takes His word and He applies it to our lives. The Holy Spirit works through His word to obedience. So do we come week by week and do we say, oh, Philippians again? Are we going too slow or are we going too fast? We're going through God's word and God is speaking to us as a church, as a people. The exposition of God's word week by week is so that we might hear Him speak to us and that we might pray that the Holy Spirit will take His word and apply it into each and every heart and life. And it's remarkable. We may go away and one may say, well, it was that thing that spoke to me, that word. And another may say, it was another part. But He speaks to us. When you read the word individually, together, we pray that He will take the word and apply it to our hearts so that we might obey His word. He leads us into all truth. See, we go wrong and we go astray when we don't obey the truth of His word. And we go our own way. So He will be doing things to make us more obedient. And He speaks to us through His word. Secondly, He will be doing things to make us more dependent. To make us more dependent. You see, in our part, we are to work out our own salvation, but it's with fear and trembling. We realise how great God is, how great the task is, how long it's going to be, day by day. How will we do it? Not surprising. Here He is, working in us that which will make us more dependent. So we'll realize our weakness more. And when we realize our weakness, what do? We pray more. And God the Holy Spirit works through our prayers to dependence. He works through his word to obedience. He works through prayer to dependence. So it's not surprising, therefore, that the third thing is he will be doing things to make us more humble. To take away all those things which make us feel we're getting somewhere, we are somebody, we're achieving. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is he humbled himself. And we drew that principle, didn't we, on Easter Sunday morning. What goes down must come up. He will exalt us in due time. He will lead us on. He will help us. Our path is down. He will lift us up. And if you find that your path is in the other direction, look at me, see what I've done. Don't you think I've done well? Haven't I achieved? I'm getting somewhere. I this, I that. The Holy Spirit is doing things to make us more humble. That's the likeness of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. You see, all this fits together, doesn't it? Here are the connections between the doctrine and the practice. And we talked about connections last week, and we need to see that connection. Here is the picture of Christ, and here is the picture of what we are to be like. Indeed, in our church life, isn't that what we said about Christian unity? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. This is how the church works. Christ is the head, and each one of us just as servants, esteeming one another better than ourselves. Doing things, the Holy Spirit doing things to make us more humble. Just time for an illustration. I was reading just recently about Dr. Lloyd Jones. He was very unwell. He had persistent catarrh and other symptoms of overwork. He had to cancel a visit to the USA, and he went to Wales on holiday. And he was in a period of real depression. And whilst he went to seek for a cure at a nursing home, he was in a terrible state. But he woke up one morning, we're told about 6 o'clock in the morning, this is in 1949, and he was in complete agony of soul. And he even felt a sense of evil in the room. And as he started dressing, his eye just caught the word in an article that was by his bedside. Just one word, the word glory. And the writer tells us instantly, like a blaze of light, he felt the very glory of God surrounding him. Every doubt and fear was silenced. The love of God was shed abroad in his heart. He was brought into a state of joy which remained with him for several days. But this is what the writer says. That experience did much to shape the ministry of Dr. Lloyd Jones. He came to know himself and also the wiles of the devil. The hallmarks of a true experience of God are, in Lloyd Jones's word, a sense of awe, and accompany it a sense of unworthiness. You see, he was humbled, even through an illness, even through a time of depression, which none of us want or seek. But sometimes, in God's will, the Holy Spirit works in us those things that make us more humble, more dependent, drive us to his word. Oh, be sure of this. We may stumble and falter and fail in the working out, but the Holy Spirit will never stumble, fail, or falter in the working in. If you just had to work it out, if that's all there was, just verse 12 and then a full stop, we would, well, we'd be on our knees. But he brings verse 13 and he says, you work out and I'll work in. Now we've got to go and work that out. We can't give a prescription. We don't give a rule book. We don't give a guidebook or a map or whatever. We have the Word of God and we have His Spirit working within us. May He help us in these practical things.